Thank you. So this evening, we're going to talk about the depth of love that Christ gave to us because of what he was willing to do. So one of the things is with Good Friday, the good is not because of the suffering, but because of the substitute, the fact that he was willing to do what needed to be done. So we begin in the darkness of Gethsemane. Imagine the silence of the garden, broken only by the weight of a prayer so heavy that it drew blood. Maybe he was thinking about John 17. Maybe he was thinking about all the people that would come to know him, his disciples. But it's a wonderful prayer. This is from Mark. It says, then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit down here until I have prayed. He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. So this is talking about Jesus was deeply distressed and troubled. He was in an extreme anguish, probably of the prospect of what was going to come. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved and overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. After going a little bit further, he fell to the ground. Again, think of the spiritual burden that is on him. And he began to pray. This is Jesus, this is that he being 100% human. So again, think of this. He began to pray, if it were possible, praying to the Father, if it was your will, this hour, this time of suffering, that it might pass from him. He was saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, all things are possible with you. Take this cup of judgment away from me. But not what I will, but what you will. And then Jesus came back from that time, and he came back and found his disciples sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Were you unable to keep watch for 1 hour? So keep actively watching and praying so that you do not come into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So Jesus went away again and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came back and found them sleeping because their eyes were very heavy and they did not know how to answer him. He came back a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? He said, enough of that. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. My betrayer is near. From Mark 14. A couple of points from that. Jesus wasn't a victim of circumstance. He volunteered himself out of love. He willingly went to the cross to do the Father's will. And I think that is key for us to remember, that he came here for us, yes, but doing the Father's will was first. That was his priority. He took the cup, the judgment, so we wouldn't have to. He also took the judgment that only he could take. See, we're not even capable of doing what he did. Even with, you see, just with the disciples, they couldn't even stay awake. there are a few things that were said that, you know, if we talk about the seven last words of Jesus or phrases, I want to look at three of them. And I want you to think of it this way, that this is a dialogue of mercy. And it's, again, so it's wonderful when the songs line up so well with what we're going to talk about. But this first one, this first key phrase is God's grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's from Luke 23. It discusses the radical nature of grace. Maybe you don't like the idea of it being radical, but everything that Jesus did was to us as human beings is radical. It's amazing. It's incredible that he would be willing to do something like this. God came here. And even while being pierced, he is pleading for the ones who are doing it to him, the ones who are piercing him, the ones who are rebelling against him. Think of this also. Grace under pressure. Most of us struggle to be polite when we're inconvenienced. I mean, think of it. Think of yourself. But Jesus offers intercession while being executed. And this isn't just nice behavior. This is grace. That's what he was willing to do. And why did he do it? For our sin. He highlights a tragic truth. We rarely understand the full weight of our destructive actions, our sin. By pleading on our behalf, he creates a place of mercy to enter where judgment is deserved. And again, his second priority. It's telling that his first word from the cross wasn't a cry of pain, but a prayer for others. He prioritized our reconciliation over his own relief. Another thing to think about with this second saying, think of the weight, and again, the weight of the love. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? From Matthew 27. Talks about the mystery of that separation. And again, think of it. The Trinity had never been separated before. He endured the loneliness of our sin so we would never be alone. We will have God eternally. In fact, we have God now. We have the Holy Spirit in us who believe. Those who believe. There is also a great exchange. And this is the moment this is that most human part of it, kind of like what I had said before, being 100% human, most difficult part. To understand this, we have to look at the why. If sin separates us from God, then Jesus, bearing the world's sin, had to experience that total separation, horizontally from his disciples and others, vertically from God, from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. He was willing to walk into the darkness. Separation from the Father so that we would never have to. Because he was forsaken, we are forever accepted. Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament, and that is what he is quoting in this. And it isn't just expressing despair. He was pointing to a prophecy that begins with a cry of agony but ends with a declaration of God's kingdom one day being established. So this last saying is a declaration of completion. He says, "It is finished," in John 19. See, the business of redemption, the Greek word is tetelestai, was commonly used for first century to mark a bill as being paid in full, or for the priest, when after inspecting a sacrificial lamb, to declare that it is perfect. So think of that, that idea of perfect, that idea of being paid in full. Not only that, but it was a shout of victory. See, the sacrificial system was rendered obsolete, because the ultimate sacrifice had successfully paid the price. See, this word, tetelestai, it's a cry for victory, a cry of victory, not a whimper of defeat. See, the debt is paid in full. Why? Because he was willing. So there is nothing left to do. And that's one of the things I think as people we struggle with, because we think we need to do something. But instead, this is the ultimate amen regarding salvation. We cannot work, add to the work that he's done. What he did was perfect. It was paid in full. It is finished. Our role is no longer to earn it, but to receive it. It is a gift from God. So if you think of it, the meaning for us, Father, forgive them, intercession. We are loved even at our worst. That's how incredible God is. He was forsaken. He was our substitute. He took our loneliness to give us his presence. It is finished. It's complete. It's victory. It's done. The debt is gone. The work is done. One of the things that we talked about a few weeks ago is the veil was torn in two. The veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. It was torn in two. So at his death, this was torn. Pretty powerful. So when Jesus breathed his last, this heavy curtain in the temple that separated God from even the priest and from the rest of the people, that barrier between God and man was torn from top to bottom. So I wanted to look up a little bit about that. The veil, because I didn't remember all of this, but it is kind of interesting. And it's one of those things that no human being could do. So the veil in the temple functioned as a barrier between the holy place, Holy of Holies, which was only entered once per year by the high priest. And that was after he sacrificed a bull and after he cleansed himself. Nobody else could go in there, no other time. So according to Josephus, who is a historian who lived approximately in that time, the veil in the temple, specifically in Herod's temple, was approximately, so think of this, 4 inches thick, or what they say is a hand breadth, or basically the thickness or the width of a man's palm. It's a massive curtain that roughly was about 60 feet high by 30 feet wide, requiring 300 priests to carry it. Significant. I want to invite the worship band to come back up. And as they're coming back up, I want to, again, just add a couple things to this. One of the things that's neat is the composition of this veil was woven with 72 cords. with each cord composed 24 strands of blue and purple and scarlet linen. So this thing is dense. It was so thick and heavy that it was said that two horses tied to each side would not be able to rip it apart. And just as we think of that, I mean, big deal, it was a veil, but it was significant. It took away the barrier that was between God and his creation. That barrier is gone. That's incredible. That's powerful. How was it torn in two? Only God could do that, signifying it's done. What needed to be done is done. The barrier between God and man is no longer. I want you to think about it. What keeps us from going to God? In a sense, what is that veil that we have? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it feeling that we aren't holy enough or we aren't good enough to talk to God? Because of what was started on Friday, today, on that Friday, today, the door is wide open. Isn't that amazing? You can go to God. He wants you to come. No matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, the door is wide open. We no longer need a priest to go to God for us. We have the great high priest, and that is Jesus. One, two.